This morning we're kicking off the next part of our journey through John's Gospel. We're in John chapter 4, and we're going to spend a few weeks together in this because this is one of those, you know, just incredible stories. So this morning we'll kind of look at it as a whole, and then throughout the next several weeks we'll kind of dive a little bit deeper into different parts of it. But John chapter 4 tells the story of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at a well. And there's this incredible encounter that Jesus has with her, a life transformational kind of encounter, a situation where this woman experiences and knows the beauty, the wonder of God's redeeming love within her life. And so we're going to take some time to really see just what it is that Jesus has done in her life, what that means for our lives, what Jesus might want to do in our life, and then how Jesus desires to use us as well to help share that kind of same life-transforming, life-redeeming love with others. Now, the story is from John chapter 4, verse 1 through 42. And as I was thinking about reading this entire passage, in my mind, I just saw people dozing off. So, I'm going to just say, nobody's ever told me this, but I'm going to tell this to myself. You know how sometimes you feed yourself positive thoughts? I've got like the late night radio voice. And so that's why you would fall asleep because of that. So, I'm going to read the first few verses, and then so I've been watching the show. I'm on week 3. I've watched 3 episodes, and for 3 weeks I've cried, like every episode. And it does a beautiful telling of this particular story. And so we're going to read a few verses. We'll see the scripture unfold in this show and how they tell the story. And then I'll close up our scripture reading and offer a few thoughts. I do want to let you know before you watch it, you know, the show does a great job of setting the context. There's parts of the conversation that Jesus will have with the woman at the well that, you know, it's not exactly in the Bible, but it's helping to tell the context. It's helping us to understand the significance of the encounter. But a lot of what Jesus and the woman at the well say are straight from Scripture. So a lot of the words that they speak to each other are straight from the Bible. I mean, you could read along and you could follow the story as you're watching it, and it's there. So I just wanted to highlight that for us. But we're gonna start this morning in John chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon."
"Would you give me a drink?" "Did you hear me?"
"That's bad, huh?"
"What?"
"You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please."
"You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here."
"Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?"
"Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me."
"Why won't they be seen with you?"
"Long story."
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it."
"Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?"
"Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't."
"Yeah? And what do you say?"
"I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink."
"Really?"
"And I would give you living water."
"Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?"
long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, oh man, you told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
So after the Samaritan woman runs off to the city to begin telling people about Jesus, the disciples come and they're urging him to eat. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So verse 33, the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. It's the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we have heard your word and seen this story unfold, we pray that those wells of living water would be ours. We pray that you would speak into our lives to bring about healing and redemption, to bring about your peace and your goodness, and that we too might go out and give testimony to what you have done. I pray that my words would honor and glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So it's truly an incredible story, a beautiful story. I'm so excited that we have this time to be able to go through it over the next several weeks. There's a couple of things that I just wanted to highlight this morning for us. You know, in verse 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And in verse 39, it says many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. These two kind of focus my thoughts this morning. But, you know, As we read that verse 4, he had to go through Samaria, what kind of makes this really an incredible story is that Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, at least according to tradition and law and practice for the Jewish people. In fact, Jesus was supposed to not go through Samaria. He was supposed to avoid Samaria. If a Jewish person was traveling and Samaria was in their area and the place that they were walking, they were supposed to go around it. Right, this is kind of highlighted by the Samaritan woman at the well saying, you know, won't it make you unclean that you're talking with me to be seen with me? Jews and Samaritans were supposed to avoid one another. Right, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria by way of travel. He ended up in Samaria by way of the Spirit. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, and he wasn't supposed to speak to this woman. And then on the other side of the equation, we have this woman who is at the well, as the story kind of illustrates, as it talks about, as her and Jesus are having this dialogue in the show, she's not supposed to be at the well at noon. She's not at the well at noon because that's the normal practice. Rather, she's there because she can't go at any other time of day. At this point in her life, she has very few friends, if any. Not many who would trust her, and most of them would say bad things about her if they were to see her. She goes to the well at noon so she can avoid everybody else. So she can avoid that sense of condemnation that comes from the glares of those around her. Jesus wasn't supposed to be in Samaria. This woman's not supposed to be at the well. But if Jesus wasn't supposed to be in Samaria and she's not supposed to be there at the well at that time of day, then what is it that's going on? What is taking place? And I think this is why John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. This is God's doing. Right? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not a chance encounter between Jesus and this woman. It's a divine appointment. Right? This conversation that they're having didn't happen by accident. Rather, it was orchestrated by heaven. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to go to a particular place at a particular time so that he could meet with this woman. Because God saw her. He knew her and he loved her and he wanted her to experience and know of his redeeming love. Jesus had to go through Samaria because God wanted her to experience redemption. He wanted her to know that she was loved, that her life mattered. He wanted her to have a better future and to be able to take hold of this promise of life everlasting. And one of the most beautiful things that I see in this encounter that Jesus has with this woman is that Jesus really knew her. And I mean, they go to great lengths in the show to make it for sure that we realize that Jesus knew her life. He knew what she had been through. He knew that she had had five husbands and that the person she was living with now was not her husband. Yet Jesus still gives her the invitation for living water. He knew her life was a mess. And rather than saying, there's no hope for you, rather than saying, you know what, you're too far gone. Not even God can help you. Instead, Jesus says, I've got something for you. I've got something for you that's going to bring healing into your heart and into your life and into your soul. You might still have some things to work on, but today can be a day of new beginnings for you. This invitation that Jesus has for her isn't based on who she was or what she had done, but it's based on who she could be, who God had created and who he was calling her to be. She wasn't excluded from grace because she had a past. She didn't have to go and fix herself and clean herself up before she could come to God or before God would come to her. Rather, Jesus knew her in the midst of her mess. God saw her in the midst of her mess and showed up to offer her love and grace and redemption. Jesus just said to her, come to me and I will give you living water. Jesus didn't excuse her behavior. He didn't say, hey, all of these things are good. Rather, he said, you've been looking for life in all of these empty places. You've been trying to find hope and joy and peace in all of these things that are just leaving you more empty and more broken and more hurting than you were before. Stop looking for life in these dead places. Instead, come to me and I will give you living water. Come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. My love, my grace, who I call you to be, who I know you can be, let that be the place where you find life. Let that be the place where you find your purpose, where you find worth, where you find your identity. Not out there looking for love in all the wrong places, but resting in my love and who I say you are. And then this Samaritan woman, having experienced this encounter with Jesus, having heard this news of just how much God loves her, she goes out and she begins to tell other people. I mean, I love how the show illustrates just the joy that she has as she is overwhelmed by God's love through this encounter with Jesus. And so she goes out. She's like, hey, you need to come and meet this man who told me everything that I've ever done. You've got to come out and meet this man who is the Messiah, who has come to save us and offer us life everlasting and an abundant life here and now. You've got to come and hear him. She goes out and it says that many people believe because of her testimony. I mean, this is an incredible story. I can't wait for the next few weeks together, but there's two thoughts that I want to offer you this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning by divine appointment. Perhaps you're here this morning. It's not an accident. It's not just because you got up and dressed and wandered in. But God's been working to draw you to himself, to lead and to guide you. Scripture tells us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before our lives were cleaned up, when life was still a mess, God loved you. And he's been drawing you closer and closer and closer to him. And perhaps you're not here this morning just by accident, but because God wants to meet with you. Jesus wants to meet with you, to let you know of how much he loves you, to let you know that he sees you and that he cares for you, to let you know that he calls you his own. The same way Jesus had to go to Samaria, he had a divine appointment with the woman at the well. Perhaps you have a divine appointment with Jesus this morning. And I don't know what it is that you need from God or what God wants to do in your life. I don't know all of those things, but maybe you're here because God wants to start something new in your life today. Maybe there's something in your life that needs redemption. Places of hurt or brokenness, experiences from the past that still plague you and still haunt you, and God wants to set you free from those things. God wants to give you a new life. God wants to take those places of hurt and brokenness and to bring life out of them, to bring something good out of them for you and for others. Perhaps there's a place in your life that God wants to bring about healing within you. Whether it's places in your heart and soul, maybe it's within your life, within your body. Maybe it's in your relationships, but God wants to bring about healing in your life. So you're here because he wants to meet with you, and he's just inviting you to show up and to be present. There's something in your life that needs transformation, and God wants to do that work in you today. You have a divine appointment with Jesus. The other thing I want you to consider this morning, God is the one who orchestrates these divine appointments. God at times will put people in our lives at certain times and certain situations to help point us towards him, to remind us of who we are, to let us know that we are loved by God, that we are loved by him, and that he cares for us and that he is with us. And there are times that God places us in other people's lives to remind them of that same thing. As it talks about Jesus having to go through Samaria, there might be times when God calls you to go through Samaria. And I don't know what your Samaria might be. Perhaps your Samaria is God saying, hey, you need to go sit down in McDonald's this morning and have a cup of coffee. And you say, God, I don't like McDonald's coffee. It tastes burnt, right? But God is saying, go. And you've got to hear that call and go where he says go. And then you walk in and you see somebody and you meet with them. You say hi to them. You let them know that they are loved. You show up as God leads you and as God calls you. That God has divine appointments set up within your circle of friends, within your network, or within places where you don't even know who the person is, but he wants that person to know that he sees them, that they're loved, and he's inviting you to go and to share that with them, to go and to tell them, to go and to be present with them in the midst of their need and to offer his healing love and mercy and grace to them. And the story about the Samaritan woman teaches us that it doesn't matter what the past might be. It doesn't matter all of the things that you've done. It doesn't matter in these divine appointments that God orchestrates what this other person has done in the past. But God is placing you in that situation to let them know that they are loved in the same way that God has invited you today to know that you are loved and that you are his, that he has a purpose and a plan for you. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I would invite us to let this time of communion be this place where we are open to encountering and knowing Jesus. So let it be a time for us where we are open to hearing God's voice. I believe that God is present, and it's whether or not we're going to be present with him. Now let us pray together. Gracious God, now we thank you for this great love that you have for us. And we thank you for how this story helps to illustrate the way that you care for us. God, in the same way that you love that Samaritan woman enough to show up in the middle of the day, in the middle of the heat, to offer her grace, you've shown up in our lives in many of the same ways. And even today, You're showing up to remind us that you love us, that you care for us, that you call us your children and you invite us to be near. And so that I pray that we might take hold of that love, that we might receive that gift of forgiveness and grace and mercy, that we might take hold of that promise of life everlasting, and that we might trust in you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.